Today on Real Radio.
That we might proclaim the truth. Christians, don't be shy anymore. Know your book and tell people the truth. You don't have to shut your curtains when someone knocks on your door. You can stand bold and firm. Because listen, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. And know what that means. When somebody says, well, I believe in Jesus, ask them according to Paul the Apostle. Paul says there's another Jesus out there. Say, well, they'll say, I believe in the gospel. Paul says, people preach a different gospel. Ask them what the gospel is. I know this is tough stuff. Listen, these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. Know why the scriptures say what they say, that we might proclaim the truth.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days are freely. Give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 19. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead and is receiving some well-deserved recognition. But of course, things take a turn at the end of the portion of Scripture we're looking at, as we'll see. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study called Recognizing Jesus.
You see, they believed that Jesus was going to deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. In fact, when they quoted the 118th Psalm, I could understand how they would say that, because that Psalm goes on in the 25th verse to say, save us, Hosanna, we pray, O Lord, we pray, send prosperity. Doesn't that sound just like us? But what they failed to realize was Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, that God was first sending the Messiah to the earth to pay the debt that man could not pay, no matter how rich he was. And that was the sin debt that man owed to God, that man could not pay. Have you ever had a debt you couldn't pay? And somebody steps in and says, boy, you're in trouble, aren't you? Whew. I have a friend right now that has a $35,000 debt hanging over his head that he's got to pay momentarily. And if he doesn't, he loses his life. I don't mean his life. But he won't have a place to lay his head. What are you going to do when you're like that? Send prosperity. Wait a minute. Maybe God's at work. Say, Jack, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear something positive. There's nothing more positive than to hear that Jesus Christ comes first to do things first. First things first. And that is to remove the power of sin that pulls us down to the pit of hell and cut that link that pulls us down like an anchor. Sets us free from that first. Who wants to be the richest man in hell? He cuts the sin from our bodies and from our lives and from our souls first. And then there's coming a day. It's called the second coming of Christ, by the way. Read your Bible carefully. That he's going to purge and judge the earth. And then while he sits upon the throne of David, which he must do according to the ancient prophets. Anybody know how long he has to sit on that throne, by the way? Are we shy today? How long? 1,000 years. So you know the answer. 1,000 years. Or else he's not the Christ. Jesus must sit upon the throne of David according to the prophecies of the Bible for 1,000 years, and then true prosperity will reign in the earth through him. But they missed that. They wanted a temporary blessing. They didn't recognize his arrival. And that's a very tragic and frightening thing. Also, this, verses 12 and 13 teaches us that participation in religious things really doesn't guarantee entrance into heaven. Look. Quickly, they heard about Jesus, that he was there. They took palm branches, they met him, and they cried out. But it's the same group later in the week that's going to say, crucify him. Crowds are fickle. Have you noticed that? And these people were fickle. We need to know what the scripture says. People, it's the only thing that's going to anchor our feet and our heart to what is solid, is to know the Bible. I have two friends in Jerusalem, in the old city. If you're ever going by in the old city near the Cardo, near Nehemiah's wall, stop at Moshe and Dove's store. These two guys are precious, and I love them, and they love me. And we have shared Jesus. I've shared Jesus with them, and they don't see it. They just can't. And do they know the Bible? You know what? They can eat us alive with Bible, both Old and New Testament. They're brilliant, but they don't see him. You know why? Romans 11 tells us the veil is on their eyes. The Bible says that God has blinded them, that they can't see yet. I think if Moshe and Dove don't get saved soon, there'll be tornadoes in the tribulation period. They'll be part of the tribulation saints. But boy, I love those guys. Sometimes I feel like Moses. I'd give my own life to see one of those guys or both of them come to Christ, because their life would be much more valuable than my life in this world when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen a spirit-filled, converted, messianic Jew? Billy Graham would have to sit down in awe. Can you imagine having 144,000 Paul the Apostles on the planet? Yesterday, leaving Tel Aviv, flew home here to Los Angeles, flew right over Corinth, saw it, flew right over Athens, Greece, where Paul was. You could see it. It was perfectly clear. Flew over Rome. Paul had been there. What took us a few hours or an hour and a half by jet flying at 550 miles an hour, Paul took that gospel there because it consumed his heart. It was his passion. It's what he lived for. And I was convicted looking out the window of that airplane how little I lived for God. It was the time of Passover. They were to recognize it was the time of his arrival. Participation in religious things doesn't guarantee any entrance into heaven. They had all the right answers, but it wasn't in their heart. Second point is this: recognizing Jesus, know why the scripture says what it says. Know why the Bible says what it says. Not one word of the scripture. Jesus himself said every jot and tittle, that is every little Hebrew dot and every little movement of that scribe's pen, will be fulfilled. That's how careful and literal we're to take the Bible. Every bit of it. Know why the Bible says what it says. Verse 14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, this donkey had never been ridden, the Gospels tell us, he sat on it. And as it is written in the Bible, it says, fear not, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16 says, and his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when he was glorified, that's the word for resurrected from the dead, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had been done, or these things had been done to him. So know why the scripture says what it says, because by it we might know the truth. When the scripture says, fear not, daughter of Zion, that's a clue, that's a key. Why does the Bible say this? That it was written. It's telling us that the people at that time, they should have been knowing their Bibles. God's holding them accountable to know the Bible. Do you know your Bible? In 2 Timothy 2:15, it demands that you and I study to show ourselves approved to God, a worker in the Word, so that we won't be ashamed. Do you know the Bible? Or is it a recreational thing? Listen, this is serious. That we might know the truth. The daughter of Zion is to listen up because her king is coming and he's on a donkey. That's a pretty cool clue. You say, well, how so? Because other gospels tell us that this donkey had never been ridden on before. Now, I encourage you. There's a donkey on the corner of Eucalyptus and Peyton Drive. He's a beautiful thing. That guy's been there for years. Now there's two of them. And I've never seen anybody ride him. But why don't you go over there after service and see how it goes if you jump on his back. I tell you, you're going to go up about 6 feet up in the air, and when you come down, he's not going to be underneath you. The Bible says on a colt, on the foal of a donkey, never been ridden on, Jesus sits on it. And the Gospels tell us in Luke chapter 19, verse 28, it says, when he had said these things, he went on ahead and going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he came near from Bethphage and to Bethany, that he came to the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into a village opposite you, and there you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anybody asks you, why are you loosing him? You just tell him, because the Lord has need of it. So those two men went as they were commanded, and they found it just as they had said. But as they were loosening the colt, the owner said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. I could just see them. The Lord has need of him. A little code word there. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt. And they set Jesus on him, verse 36, chapter 19 of Luke's gospel. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he went now, drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the priests called to him from the crowd and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, these stones would immediately cry out. They failed to recognize him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, regarding this very event of John 12, Jesus began to weep at that moment. Everybody's cheering. And it looked like from a distance that maybe Jesus was the party pooper. He begins to weep. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you're not willing. Behold, your house. By the way, every Jew they know what that means. That's the temple. Your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus, hang on, wait a minute. They were just saying it, but it wasn't in their heart. They wanted momentary satisfaction. God, fix the stock market quick, boost it up, drop the interest rates, get the market going, make me happy again. And Jesus is saying, no, there's a time coming. And if you read the Old Testament carefully, by the way, the Bible says, and I can tell you right now, you ready for this? I can tell you the day that Jesus is coming back on the second coming, in his second coming. It's going to be the third day that they petition him. Did you know that? It says for 3 days, they will cry out for him to come. And on the third day, he will arrive. He says, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's when he's coming. During that great tribulation period, as it nears its end, Israel's going to cry out from Petra, from the rocky, craggy place of Moab, or Edom, excuse me, there in southern Jordan. They're going to cry out and they're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, as the lightning comes out of the east and shines under the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And they there will say to Jesus, where did you get these wounds in your hands? And he'll tell them in his coming, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. In my own nation. In John chapter 1, verse 10, he says, he came into his own, but his own received him not. How sad. How tragic. I want to share with you something that completely, if you can believe it, took my breath away this last week. And in fact, it was Friday. We were standing just south. You've all seen the Dome of the Rock, that big Muslim thing. South of the Dome of the Rock, there are the steps that are still preserved since the time of Christ. In fact, even the old city of David is still there. You can see stones and excavations going back to the time of David himself. But the steps that led under the canopy of the court of the Gentiles, if I would have taken the time, I would have showed you the images of this. It's very easy to see, hard to explain. But the steps that lead to the vomitorium, you say, well, the what? Yeah, when people came in and came out, they did it in such mass, it looked like the Temple Mount was vomiting people in and out. Thus, they named it the vomitorium. As they went up the steps, and by the way, those are the same steps in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, where Peter, remember when Peter and John, they go to the temple to pray, and there's a lame man there? And they said, hey, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. on those steps. By the way, we got a chance on Friday to preach the gospel as loud as I could yell it anyway, on those steps. Same steps that Peter stood on. Same place. Just there to the right. They have recently unearthed the stones of the wall and of the temple that, remember in 70 AD, the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem? And Titus Vespasian, the 7th Roman legion, came and they toppled over everything. Remember, Jesus had mentioned this. All these stones they've unearthed, all toppled and crushed and broken and all stacked up there. And I tell you, the smallest stone would be 4 times the size of this pulpit. And on one of the stones at an elevation, I'm going to guess and say maybe 30 feet above our heads, that they had unearthed the dirt from over 2,000 years ago, etched was Isaiah 66:14. It says this: "Now when you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation shall be against his foes," or her foes, Jerusalem's foes. Now listen, they've recently unearthed those rocks that say that. Someone took the time to etch it in. It's been unearthed, and the scripture says, "Now when you see this, your heart shall rejoice." That guy, whoever did that 2,000 years ago, probably had no clue that he was etching in the prophetic word of God. That a group of 85 people from Chino Hills would stand there and read it and weep. You can see it. And then down below, the National Park Service put this, quote, "Here at this spot of the southern steps of the Second Temple period, Roman general Titus Vespasian and the 7th Roman legion attacked Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount was laid waste. These massive stones remain of what was hurled down in the year 70 AD. Listen, quote, Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. "Then Jesus went out from the temple area and departed, and his disciples came with him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" And the National Park Services of Israel even used the word hurled down. They don't believe in the New Testament, remember? I almost had a heart attack for sheer joy. Someone had quickly carved that into the rock. God in time unearthed it. It stands there in Hebrew, not in English. God doesn't, you know, God's not an American. Sorry. He's not even a Republican. In Hebrew, there for the world to see. The scripture says, "When you see this," it's a prophetic word. You better rejoice. Why? Because if you keep reading Isaiah 66, it's about his second coming. Maybe the stones are crying out. It's awesome. Took my breath away. It ruined me for the whole day. I couldn't even think of anything else after that. I was completely, Amir's going, "Are you all right? Are you okay?" "I'm fine. I wanted to cry." "Not one stone shall be left upon another." And you should have seen them. But this stone had a message on it. How good God is. Look with me to verse 16 quickly. We must hurry. Verse 16. Listen, we're not only to know the truth, but we're to understand it. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus had been glorified, they remembered. Why does it say that? Because the Bible announced everything in advance. It wasn't a secret. He told them, remember, over and over again, "I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. We've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be given over to the hands of sinful men." Remember he said that? "I'm going to be mocked and scourged." They didn't listen to him. They didn't pay attention to that. Third point, verse 16, "that we might proclaim the truth." His disciples not understanding, but look what it says. These things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered. This Palm Sunday that is being celebrated in this chapter all came together after the fact, and they proclaimed the truth. You and I have the truth today to proclaim. You can open up your Bible and you can get a pick and a shovel and an axe, and you can go in the dirt and dig up things that's in the book. Isn't that great? I don't mean to upset you or harm your feelings and all, but truth is truth and facts are facts. try to do that with any other religious writings in the world. I challenge you. And stop looking at the facades and the big titles behind the names. Department of Archaeological Studies from BYU. Wait a minute. There is no archaeological evidence from BYU. None. That's why it's been rejected on just scientific grounds alone. I love the Mormon people. They're precious, but there's not one bit of archaeological evidence. There's no pottage. There's no coins. There's no fortresses. There's nothing that's been unearthed. Nothing. The Smithsonian Institute has dismissed it completely. But yet the Bible is one of the key research books of the Smithsonian Institute. Even the National Geographic used the Bible to do its research on Petra in Jordan. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 12:6 that when the Antichrist comes, his people will come down from the rooftops, according to Matthew 24 and Revelation 12, and flee to the wilderness of Edom, and there they'll take refuge for a space of 42 months. And what was opened up 8 years ago in Edom? Edom is in Jordan. The reason why it's called Edom is because it's all red. Edom means red. And what was opened up? Petra, the place of rock. And we went through that, and we've seen where God is going to house his people. You can house tens of thousands of people there. All in the scripture. It's all there. That we might proclaim the truth. Christians, don't be shy anymore. Know your book and tell people the truth. You don't have to shut your curtains when someone knocks on your door. You can stand bold and firm. Because listen, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. And know what that means. When somebody says, well, I believe in Jesus, ask them according to Paul the Apostle. Paul says, there's another Jesus out there. Say, well, they'll say, I believe in the gospel. Paul says, people preach a different gospel. Ask them what the gospel is. Is it in the book? I know this is tough stuff. Listen, it's important stuff. These things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. Know why the scriptures say what they say, that we might proclaim the truth. Live what the scripture says, 17 to 19. Therefore, the people who were with Jesus when they had called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because that they heard that he had done this sign, that is, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. You're accomplishing nothing. And in the Greek, it's back and forth. You're accomplishing nothing. You're accomplishing nothing. No, you're accomplishing nothing. Listen, when God's people are united, the enemy's divided.
Well, of course, this is where things change toward the end of the portion of Scripture we're looking at today on Real Radio. We've been listening to pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, taking a look at John chapter 12 and verses 12 through 19. We'll have to pick up in this study series on our next broadcast of Real Radio. Meanwhile, we extend an invitation for you to get in touch with us, and probably the best way to start is to visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. You'll be able to find out what's going on with the Ministry of Real Radio and how you can get involved, including being a subscriber to our free podcasts of Real Radio. That's realradioactive.org. Now, if you prefer calling, here's our phone number, area code 909-393-7100. Again, 909-393-7100. Now remember that Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue because of your continued support. So prayerfully consider how much you can contribute, either as a one-time gift or as a continuing partner. Here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.